your Bibles to Psalms chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good job. And if you'd like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving that text open on your lap. That's the 23rd Psalm. I want to express my welcome to all those who are visiting with us. We have a number of people who are friendly faces we don't know. We're glad you're with us. And we hope that you will want to join us again in the future, especially if you live in our area. I think you'll be interested in being a member of the Macklin Road family. This is a loving family, a group of people who are striving to please the Lord and to support one another as we walk on the way to heaven. And we're delighted that you're with us. Before we begin with our material this morning, I'd like for us to have a special prayer for the family of a lady named Juanita Grider. And this is Miss Joyce Pigg's sister, and she is in a nursing home in Cookeville, Tennessee, and is not expected to live for very long. And Miss Joyce is going to be going to be with her up in Tennessee in just a little while. And so we want to pray for Miss Joyce's safe travels, for the health of Miss Grider to whatever degree is within the Lord's will, and to pray for the family that they'll be comforted during a very difficult time. So let's pray at this time. Our dear Father in heaven, we know that you are the God of mercy and the God of all comfort, and we are so thankful that you want us to bring our difficulties before you, especially when we have challenging times in life and times when we are bewildered by various things that happen to us. And we want you to be with us and to help us through these times. There are things with which only you can help us. And the mystery of death is one of those things. None of us has ever died before. None of us knows exactly what death is like. But we know that we all will go to death at one point or another unless the Lord returns first. And we're thankful that you are there to comfort us. If we're right with you, we know that we have really nothing to fear in death. And we're praying now especially for the family of Miss Grider, especially for Miss Joyce and Brother Billy during this hard time. And we ask that you will help Miss Grider to be comfortable and that everything that can be done to help her through this will be done. And we pray, if it be thy will, that her health may improve and that she may have more life, more opportunity to do good things. We pray for Miss Joyce as she travels to go and be with her and other members of the family who will be going there either today or in the coming days. Please give them safe travels. We pray that you will grant each of us the wisdom to do what's right and a loving heart with which to do it and righteousness before you. Help each of us to do those things, to enter into a right relationship with you so that we can look forward to being saved after this life is over and being in heaven with you forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now today we're going to talk about what is perhaps the most beloved passage in the entire Bible. At least the most beloved passage, I would say, in the Old Testament for most of us. Everybody here loves the 23rd Psalm. Why is it so beloved? Why is it so often read, especially at funeral occasions? Why is it so loved? Is it because each of us is a shepherd? Certainly not. As far as I know, nobody in here is a shepherd. This is the shepherd's psalm, and it's one of the most precious passages in all the Bible to us, and yet none of us is a shepherd. Is it because we are a Jew like David was? No, so far as I know, nobody in here is ethnically Jewish or practicing Judaism. So that's not the reason we love it. Why do we love the 23rd Psalm? I think there are a number of reasons. One is because we know the 23rd Psalm is about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." And so when we read in Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we recognize that this is not some vague representation. This is about our Savior, Jesus the Christ. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus saw the crowds. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. And you know what it says? He saw them as being sheep without a shepherd, and he knew he could shepherd them, and so he spoke to them. That's one reason why it's precious, is because it's about Jesus. Another reason it's precious to us is because it's very personal. Did you know there are 17 personal pronouns in the 23rd Psalm? So it's really about my relationship with God. I love those passages of Scripture that deal with the church's relationship with God, or God's people as a collective in their relationship with God. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says that Jesus gave himself for the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that he purchased the church with his own blood. So here are passages about God's people, and I'm one of God's people. And I love the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, that he possesses because he purchased it. I love the passages about the group. And yet, there's something very special about those passages of Scripture that deal with my personal relationship with God. And this says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I like to think about the Lord preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies because I love your soul. But you know, there's something special about the passages that say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." So it's a personal psalm. David wrote about things that he personally understood. He wrote about things with which he was acquainted. For example, in Psalm 8, verses 2 and 3, we read where David was thinking about the sun and the moon and the stars, or at least the moon and the stars. And I think that psalm was probably written at night, because after David had looked at the moon and the stars, God's handiwork, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" In other words, man is so small when you compare him to the moon and the stars. Wouldn't you think that in a sense God would care more about the planets? Wouldn't God care more about the solar system than he cares for me? And yet God has organized a scheme of redemption and has sent his son to make a way for me as a mere little peon, a little human being, to be saved from my sins. David was thinking personally about this. And you know, David was a shepherd. This is the shepherd psalm, and David came from a shepherding background, so he knew exactly what he was talking about. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you have the passage where Samuel comes to anoint David as the next king of Israel. And Samuel came to Jesse, which was David's father, and Samuel had Jesse parade before him the seven sons, and he thought one of these sons is surely going to be the next king of Israel. Here's seven sons, but none of them was the one God had chosen. And Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" Jesse said, "I've got, yes, the youngest son, but he's out tending the sheep. He's out shepherding." And of course, that turned out to be the one who would be the king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7, God was making a covenant with David. God was telling David that he wasn't going to be able to build the temple, but his son Solomon was going to build the temple, and that God would continue to bless David, and then his son Solomon would fulfill the task that David wanted to do himself. But in that context, in 1 Chronicles 17, 7, God reminded Jacob, "I took you from the pastures, from following the sheep, and made you the prince of Israel." And so this is a personal psalm for David. He knew what shepherding was like. He had shepherded sheep. And then he looked to his Father in heaven and said, "The Lord is shepherding me." And when we think about this sheep metaphor and why the Bible will regularly refer to God's people as sheep, we might wonder, why didn't God pick a lion? Or why didn't God pick a tiger? If God was going to pick an animal to represent his people, why did he pick sheep? It is, I believe, because sheep are totally dependent on their shepherd. Sheep do not know where to go in order to get provision for themselves. Sheep don't have any way of defending themselves if they're attacked. There are some animals that can defend themselves pretty well. Lions can defend themselves pretty well. If a gazelle is under attack, a gazelle can run very fast. Sheep can't do any of that. And sheep are relatively unintelligent when you compare them to a lot of other animals in the world. Some of you have been around sheep more than I have and can tell that for sure. But sheep are dependent on the care of their shepherd. The quality of the life of a sheep is really contingent upon the quality of the care he receives from the shepherd. And so when God looks at his people and says, "You are the sheep," we need to recognize that that's not an insult, but that is saying, "You are dependent on me." And it's very hard for us sometimes to remember to be dependent on God. That is, to recognize our dependence on God. We may have a good job, and we may make good money, and we may have a nice house to live in and nice cars to drive, and it would be very tempting for us to look around and say, "Look at what I have done for myself. Look at what I have earned myself and provided just me alone for myself." And yet we must remember, God created the entire context in which that can occur. God gave us the oxygen to breathe every day we went to work. God gives us the water we drink that makes it possible for us to survive, and the food that we eat. God has given us the people in our lives who make our lives so rich and give us opportunities to help one another and to be helped. God provided all of that. And so God is our shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This psalm, the tone of which is set by the first verse that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is about God's provision for his people. And in each part of the chapter, you can learn something else about what God provides for those who are his people, his sheep. Let's notice some of them. In the first place, if I am one of the Lord's sheep, if I am a sheep of the good shepherd, I will not want for the best things in life. Notice beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Okay, so here is a picture of provision for sheep of the best that a sheep could want. A sheep who has green pastures and a sheep who has still waters. Now, you know, sheep aren't good swimmers, so they're afraid of rushing waters. The sheep that have still waters to drink from, the sheep that have nice grass to eat, that's the best thing a sheep could want. That's the best life for the sheep. And so God, as our shepherd, knows how to give us the best things. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, in the same passage where he said, "I am the good shepherd," he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." A shepherd would take his sheep into what's called a sheep fold. You know, this would be an area where multiple shepherds probably would bring their sheep through one door, and each shepherd would call his own sheep, some probably by name, and have them go into this sheepfold. And they would stay there in the night where they would be protected from predators. Nobody could get to the sheep when they were in the sheepfold. And then in the morning, when it came time to take the sheep out to go and graze and to get drink for themselves, each shepherd could call his own sheep. Again, some of them probably by name, and the sheep would come out to the call of their particular shepherd, and the shepherd would then take his sheep out for the day's work, which for sheep means grazing around on the hillside and then getting the nice water out of the stream. That sounds like a pretty easy job, doesn't it? That sounds like a pretty nice life. But if you had a good shepherd and you were well cared for, then you had it easy and you had it good. But Jesus says about himself as the shepherd and calling his own sheep in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They know the voice of their shepherd. Now, he said in verse 5, a stranger's voice they don't know, and so they won't follow a stranger because they don't know his voice. But my sheep know my voice. And at the end of the psalm, we read that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. If you have a good shepherd, then you never have to want for anything. Jesus talked about this also in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is the necessities of life. You will always be provided for if you seek first the kingdom. All the days of my life, will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life if I'm a sheep of the shepherd? What about those hard days? What about days in which I find out that a loved one is sick? Is goodness and mercy following me on that day? Is goodness and mercy following me on a day when I may have a financial reversal? Is goodness and mercy following me on days when people are hypercritical of me? Have you ever had a day like that when it seems like everybody's on your case? Will goodness and mercy follow me on a day when a family member disappoints me and does something hurtful to me, maybe treats me harshly, maybe does something behind my back that I don't expect, maybe is very critical of me or is angry with me and I can't figure out why? Will goodness and mercy follow me even on those days? Oh, yes, because I look at the big picture and I recognize that life is short. But eternity is long, and if I am faithful to my shepherd, if I follow my shepherd in this life, he's going to take care of me, giving me contentment, because I recognize I'm right with my Creator, and I have heaven to look forward to after I die. And so I endure whatever I may endure during this life, looking forward to the provision. What's said at the end of the psalm is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I recognize whatever I may endure during this life, I get to go to the house of the Lord forever after I die. So if I'm a sheep of the shepherd, then I won't want for the best things in life. In the second place, if I am a sheep of the shepherd, this psalm says, I will not want for forgiveness of sins. Verse 3 says that the good shepherd restores my soul. Now think about a sheep who goes astray. Do sheep sometimes leave the rest of the flock? It happens, and they might get their foot caught in a crevice somewhere, or they might wander so far off that the shepherd can't even see them anymore. And it may be that when a shepherd brings his sheep back to the fold at the end of the day, if he has, let's say, 100 sheep, and the sheep enter, and the shepherd counts them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, and he gets all the way to 99, and he thinks, okay, there ought to be one more sheep. I've got 100 sheep. Where's the last one? And then he looks, and nowhere to be found. What does the shepherd do? We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to wonder about what a good shepherd does, because in Luke 15, Jesus told a story about that, about a shepherd who lost one sheep, and he didn't just say, okay, well, I'll forget about that sheep. I'll just write that up as a loss. I'll factor that into my budget that I lost one sheep this month. That's not what the shepherd does. He goes and searches for that one until he finds it, and when he does, he picks up that sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And then he calls his friends, maybe some other shepherds, and he says, I've found the one sheep that went astray. Rejoice with me about this. And they make merry because that one sheep that was lost has been found. And Jesus concluded that story in Luke 15 in verse 7 there by saying, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who need no forgiveness. And what happens when a human being, a human soul, wanders away from God, wanders away from Jesus? Is there care in heaven over that one soul? Oh, he's a good shepherd. He loves every single one of his sheep. When the human race left God, when the human race rebelled against God, God, as the good shepherd, sent his son. The good shepherd. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, we read that it was for our transgressions that he was delivered up. That is, God made provision for the reconciliation between a lost sheep who had wandered away from him and himself. And it was by sending Jesus. He was delivered up, that is, to be killed because of our transgressions. And then the rest of the verse says, he was raised up for our justification. And so we can be right with God because of the good shepherd Jesus who came and gave himself for us. In the third place, if I am a sheep of the good shepherd, I will not want for leadership and guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, a shepherd who's leading his sheep around is going to test the ground, especially if it looks questionable. If it looks shaky, if it looks like there might be a little sinkhole there or something like that, the shepherd is going to take steps ahead of the sheep to make sure that this ground is solid and make sure that they're not going to hurt themselves when they step here. And if the sheep are protected, then it's because the shepherd has made sure they're walking on solid ground. In the New Testament, we read about Jesus' leadership for us in much the same way. In 2 John 9, we read, whoever goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Notice that. Whoever goes beyond and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. That means, literally, whoever steps over the line and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. Now think about sheep following the shepherd. What if a sheep steps out of line? well, then he no longer has the guarantee that he's going to be stepping on ground that's safe for him. He might be stepping off the side of a cliff. He might be stepping into a place where he'll sink into the ground, into some kind of sand or something. You don't know if you step out of the line. But if you follow the shepherd, if the sheep follow the shepherd, then they're going to be consistently assured of their safety where they walk. But Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. The way of man is not in himself." And so humans need to recognize that God knows where we ought to walk. God has in mind a path for us to travel. And if we step out of that path, if we go in the wrong way, we'll be in trouble. So think about our lives and the choices we have to make. When it comes to choosing whether we will take this job or that job, are there biblical principles that would help to govern which job we take? Well, in many cases, yes. What about when I'm trying to decide what kind of entertainment I will choose? Will I see this kind of movie or that kind of movie? Is there a biblical principle that would speak to the choice that I'm going to make? In many cases, yes. What about the choice about what I will major in college? That was a big decision for me. Would the Bible have principles that would dictate what choices I make in order to use my talents the best for the Lord? Well, surely it would. What about if I'm choosing what congregation I will attend? Of what church will I be a member? Does the Bible have some principles that would speak to that? Yes. In each case, the answer is yes. Now, the Bible doesn't point to particulars in your life and in mine and say, here's where you need to go. It may, in certain cases, be more specific than in other cases, but we've always got to be students of the Word so that we can take the principles and apply them to our own given circumstance and say, the Bible doesn't say anything about, for example, internet pornography, but the Bible has principles about lust. The Bible has principles about keeping a pure heart that dictate, I don't need to be a part of that. The Bible doesn't say anything about abortion, per se. I mean, the modern idea of abortion on demand, the modern idea of abortion for convenience is not mentioned in the Bible, and yet the Bible has principles about the sanctity of human life that would dictate we must not partake in that activity. So here are biblical principles that have to be brought to bear. And so what we must do is take what the Bible says and apply them in our own given circumstance and say, here's a decision I must make. What does the Bible say about this? What principles are in the Bible that would apply? And if I do that, then I can be sure I'm walking in the path that the shepherd would lead me in. I can recognize his leadership and follow it. In the fourth place, if I am a sheep of the good shepherd, I will not want even when death comes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As sheep were grazing out on the hillside, dusk would begin, the sun would begin to go down, and the shepherd would start to lead them back to their fold. But if it got a little bit darker, they might enter a valley on their way back to the sheepfold, and the little sheep might begin to tremble because they can't see as well as they could a moment ago. And the shepherd might take his rod and his staff and tap the sheep on the side. Or if a sheep, not being able to see as well as he could, starting to get afraid, starting to get jumpy as animals do sometimes, starting to get nervous, if a sheep started to get out of line to the left or to the right, the shepherd might take his staff. A staff would be a straight stick. A rod would be one that had the curl on the end, as you've seen pastoral scenes, I'm sure, in artwork and so forth. A shepherd might use one of those tools to keep the sheep walking in the line they needed to go so that they could get back to the sheepfold safely. Here, even in a valley, even when the shadows are there, if the shepherd is there, the sheep can feel secure. Now, as we prayed just a moment ago about death, none of us has died before. There's a mystery attached to it. We don't fear what's going to happen to us after we die if we're faithful Christians, but nonetheless, I have trepidation about that because it's a new experience and nobody has ever lived to tell us exactly what's going to happen. The particulars of the experience are yet a mystery to us. And yet, if we recognize the shepherd who will lead us through that, then we can be comforted about it. T.B. Larimore was a great gospel preacher. Many of you have probably heard that name before in the 20th century. He's been dead for a number of years. But when he was a child, he lived in the Sequatchie Valley in Tennessee, and he had to go to school through a little grove of trees. And it wasn't so bad in the morning when he would go to school because the sun would be out. He could see in that grove just fine, and he would make his way from his home through that grove to school. But then in the evening, when he had to come back, it was very nervous for him because the sun was going down, he couldn't see very well, and now he's got to go through this spooky grove on his way home from school. And I can remember scenes like that. I can remember being in the woods and it's getting dark and can I even find my way? Do I know which way I'm supposed to go anymore? And so TB would go in the woods, he'd be walking, and then as he got more and more afraid, as he wasn't sure if he knew if he could get home or not, he would hear a little voice from the other side of the grove. And it was the voice of his mother who had wandered just to the edge of the grove inside the trees, and she would say, "Theophilus." That was his first name. She would say, "Theophilus, is that you?" And then he knew exactly where to go. He could follow her voice, and he was comforted because he knew his mother was there. And later, when Theophilus grew up and became a well-known and faithful gospel preacher, he would say that that's how death is. That we're going to go into a grove, we're going into a zone that's unfamiliar to us, it's filled with trepidation, it's filled with darkness, and yet, there's somebody on the other side who's going to greet us. And in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, he told a story that worked very much like that, where the poor man Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And we don't know the details of how that's going to work, but we do know who is going to be waiting for us on the other side. And we can take comfort in that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Notice that. No condemnation. That means there's no hell created for those who are in Christ. There is a hell that exists, but it's not for us. If you're in Christ, now you have to get into Christ in order to fall into that category of people for whom there is no hell. But Galatians 3:27 says that we are baptized into Christ. That's when we put on Christ. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. And that is based upon our repentance. Just as Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That is in order to obtain the remission of your sins. So if we've repented and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and if we've been baptized to have our sins washed away, then we can read Romans 8 and verse 1 and say that applies to me. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." So those who are Christians, who are remaining faithful to the Lord, who are still following the shepherd, are under his protection. And just as surely as a faithful shepherd will not let one of his sheep fall into the trap of predators, will not let his sheep be eaten by a wolf on that hillside as the twilight falls, you and I can rest assured that when we die, the Lord will take care of us. And we will not be in the trap of Satan. We will not be floating in nothingness, as some people have taught. You just sort of go out of existence. Oh, no. We have a faithful shepherd who will be caring for us after we die. And then in the last place, if I am a shepherd of the sheep, then I will not want for vindication from my enemies and from their accusations. Now, at the end of the psalm, there is a definite transition from the metaphor of a shepherd to the metaphor of a host. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but we call this the shepherd psalm. That's only really up until verse 5. In verse 5, we change from talking about a shepherd to talking about a host. Look at that with me, beginning in verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Okay, not talking about sheep and shepherd anymore. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, thus showing favor. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What do you suppose David was thinking about when he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies"? Did David have enemies? Oh, absolutely. I suppose he was thinking about the Philistines, who he had fought a number of times. I suppose he might be thinking about his own son, Absalom, who led a revolt against him and would have seen him dead if possible. I suppose he might have been thinking about Saul, who tried to track him down and kill him to ensure he wouldn't be the next king of Israel. Here are all these enemies. David has had his life threatened. His enemies have been on his trail, and I suppose that's why he started saying about his shepherd, "You lead me beside the still waters. you restore my soul. Even though there's these people, there are all these enemies out here who are trying to kill me, you, Lord, provide peace. You're my shepherd. But then he says, you prepare this table before me. Isn't that an amazing image? Where David is sitting at the front of a banquet hall, and here are all his enemies lined up, and now they can't do anything to him. I wonder about an image like that. Have you thought about what it would be like to sit at a banquet that's in your honor, and all of your enemies have to come to that banquet and sit there and just watch it, and they cannot do anything about it? After we die, that's really the way it's going to be. I'm not saying there's literally going to be a banquet hall or something like that, but we will be vindicated. The righteous will go to heaven, and there is nothing the devil can do to stop us from our glorification after we die. There is nothing any of our enemies who would like to see all of us have misfortune. There's nothing our enemies can do to keep us from enjoying all the blessings of our Father, the Good Shepherd. And we will have every good thing, all peace, no suffering in heaven after we die. I'm eagerly anticipating that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25 is a precious verse in this context because it says that Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And who does Paul say the last enemy who will be defeated is? The last enemy that will be defeated is death. Death itself will be defeated. And all of God's people will be at home together to live forever with him if they are his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? That's really the only question. There's no question about the quality of the shepherd's provision. The only question is, are you following the good shepherd? Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and do what he says. And so if Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come after me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If the shepherd says, follow me, will you do it? That's really the only way you can count on having provision for your soul after you die and having the best life of contentment during this life. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's the picture of a sheep who is following the shepherd, who is walking by those still waters, who is grazing in luscious grass, who has every need met. You can have that too today. If the good shepherd says, believe and be baptized so you can be saved, will you do what the shepherd says? Or will you stubbornly say, no, I don't want to do that? If the shepherd says, remain faithful unto death, will you do that? Or will you stubbornly say, no, I know what the shepherd says, but I'm going to do my own thing? If the shepherd says, seek first the kingdom of God, prioritize, be a living sacrifice, if the shepherd says that, will you do it as a submissive sheep? Or will you wander away? Jesus says that at the end of time, the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Well, then into which category will we fall? I hope everyone here can look forward to either their death or to the Lord's return by eager anticipation of being reunited with all of those sheep who have gone before, who have been faithful to God, and with no trepidation, because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil. Is that you? If not, then come right now as together we stand and sing.
Seated. Thank you very much, Caleb, for that lesson this morning. We all needed it. Thank you so much. And thank you, Noah, for that reading this morning. My cup surely overflows. Number 71, then we'll be led in a closing word of prayer.